Hebrews. Good. All right. Hebrews is an amazing book in the Bible. Has anybody read Hebrews? Has anybody ever read? Okay, well, about a third of you have read it, so it means it's going to be new material to about two-thirds of the class. All right. I'm just teasing you. So you're supposed to raise your hand. All right. Let's pray before we get into the lesson today. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to be here with your anointing on this word, that you would open our eyes to hear and see what these amazing truths are inside of your word. Let us understand what it was, why we've got this book, and what it is that you have to say. Father, I just pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's get into this book. So I'm going to do an opening lesson today. We're not going to actually get to the book of Hebrews today. I'm just going to tell you about Hebrews. I think it's really important whenever we study these books that you know some background about the book before we dive into it. In Hebrews, in the case of Hebrews, it's really important to know some of those things because it then helps you understand what this book is really all about. So I'm going to give you a lot of information today. I suppose some of it might seem like dry facts, but to me it was all pretty exciting stuff because it really spells out what this book is about. I think whenever, after today's lesson, I think you're going to have a different view of what the book of Hebrews is, and then we'll have an expectation of what it is we want to find from there. So let's just dig into the book of Hebrews. So the book of Hebrews, it's one of the two greatest theological letters in the New Testament, along with Paul's letter to the Romans. Good morning, Susie. Hi, Susie. Morning, Bob.
Good morning.
Hebrews and Romans, those two letters give us probably the greatest look theologically. What is this book all about? That gives us more doctrine about the Christian faith than any two other letters, single letters. So those who really understand the book of Hebrews are standing on a foundation that will hold you no matter what life brings. If you understand the book of Hebrews, you're going to have a foundation that nothing, I think, in this world can shake. Yeah, Chuck. We're going to talk about that. That's a good question. We're going to get to that. My answer is yes, but we'll get to that. All right. So first question, I've got several questions I want to ask about this and answer these things, and that to talk about what it is we're looking at. So the first one is, to whom was this letter written? I think that just seemed like the logical question. Who is this to?
Yes.
So although the beginning of this letter doesn't have the usual author and recipient that other letters do, their identity can be determined from hints inside the letter itself. I put up here a few different things from different books, how they would. This is the opening line of four different books in the New Testament. James, a bondservant of God, so he's telling, first thing is he's telling who it is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, apostle of Jesus Christ. They usually, whenever we write a letter, we put our name at the end usually. They didn't make somebody wait till the end before they found out who it was from. They said it right at the very beginning of the letter, who it's from and who it's to. I think that's kind of efficient myself. It seems like that's probably the Greek language, I guess, is efficient language. So anyway, they usually put that on there. This letter does not have that. Let's see. So the recipients of this letter are Jewish believers. So he uses the Old Testament scriptures to prove all of his arguments in this. So while Gentile believers also read the Old Testament, this letter is based entirely on proofs from the Old Testament. So the idea is that there's so much scripture being quoted from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. That is because it is to Hebrews. So it is to Jewish people, and he wants to convince them of his argument. And now we're going to talk about that more as we go today. So I'm going to bring out a few points about these Hebrews that we're going to see as we go through this. So apparently, these Hebrews had been believers for quite a while. And Hebrews 5:12 tells us that, says, for Paul said, or I got to say right off the bat, I think Paul wrote it. So you're going to say, instead of me saying the writer or the person we think is the writer, I'm going to probably say Paul a lot. And so anyway, so Hebrews 5:12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Okay, so he's telling them by this time, he's not talking to new believers here. He's talking to believers that have been believers for a while. And he says, you guys should be farther along in your faith because you've been believers in God for a while, in Jesus for a while. So so that's one of the points about this letter to who it's written. It's written to the Hebrews, but they've been saved for quite some time. It was written to those who had suffered severe persecutions for their faith. And Hebrews 10:32 says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. I think that's a reference to the early days in Acts, whenever the persecution came on them for their faith. And so he wanted them to recall the former days. Look back at the times whenever you were persecuted really badly. Now, we know from history they were persecuted badly for a long time. Actually, the Jews never got over their persecution. They're still being persecuted. But the Christian Jews were persecuted really bad right at the beginning by the Jewish community. And he's telling them to look back on that time and remember those things. Okay, so then another note is, it was written to a Christian community of considerable size and stature. Okay, it was something that had a lot of pull. It came from Jerusalem. It went to Jerusalem. So Hebrews 13:24 says, greet all of those who rule over you, which in just casual reading you may not think, but this is a big church. You wouldn't send that kind of a greeting to somebody who has four people in the congregation, you know, to some house church with four people. This is to a large church. Greet all of those who rule over you, and all the saints and those from Italy greet you. I think this was also written from Italy. Paul wrote this from prison, and so I think you know, that tells us, but it was written to a large church. That's one of the things, and it was a prominent church in the early days. It was also written to Jews who knew the Word of God. He starts off Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So these guys understood what he's talking about here, that God spoke to them in various ways and in various times to their fathers by the prophets. This is a very Jewish statement here, and so these guys understood this, and this is how he's going to work his way into that. And as we get through this lesson today, that'll make even more sense. All right, so it was written, it was the Jews God had spoke to in the Old Covenant. So whenever he spoke about in times past, they spoke to the fathers by the prophets, it was to the Jews. Those are one of the things that we can use to identify the fact that this is to the Jewish people, because it was to their fathers and they were spoken to by the prophets that did that. That's how we got the Old Testament, was through the Jewish nation. So this letter is going to focus on their Jewish background, and it very carefully is going to lay out the scriptural evidence that proves that Jesus was the fulfillment of Judaism and the fulfillment of the prophets. Okay, so that's what this letter is basically, in a real nutshell. That's actually was what it's doing, why Jesus is the fulfillment of Judaism. I don't want you to take that statement too lightly. The fulfillment of Judaism, that says that what they believed, what these Jewish people believed about God, yes, has been fulfilled in Jesus, and things are different now. That's why Paul's being persecuted. So I want you to make sure you understand that. That statement sort of sounds like the fulfillment of Judaism and the prophets. Okay, no, that's a big statement. That's something that, that's what this whole letter is really about. Okay, so more than that, the fulfillment of it. More than that, it proves how Jesus surpassed all of those Jewish traditions and laws. So all of the things that they know are not just fulfilled, but Jesus goes way beyond just fulfilling them. He surpasses all of those things, and we're gonna see that. And he very carefully lays that all out in the book of Hebrews. All right, the Jews had come from a divinely appointed religion. Okay, God gave the Jews this religion, right? This all came from, everything the Jews did came from God. So this came from a divinely appointed religion. They had divinely appointed priests. They didn't just dream up and say, well, we need somebody to run this religion. No, God told them exactly how to do it. He set aside the tribe of Levi to do that very thing. And so it was set up by God. So they had a divinely appointed religion with divinely appointed priests. They worshiped in a divinely appointed temple. The temple they worshiped was told, they were told exactly how to build this temple. You know, it's like Pastor Mike, when he got this, he didn't get the plans to this building from God. You know, he worked it out with architects and designers. But that's not true with the temple. God told him exactly how he wanted it built. This is the Jewish religion is all been handed to them by God. And then they followed a divinely ordered service. Everything that all of these people did, their whole religion, their priests and their temple and everything they did about that was given to them from God. They didn't just make this up. This was all stuff that God said, this is the way I want to be worshiped, and this is how you do it, and this is where you do it. So the Jewish people received all of these things from God. So this is no small undertaking to prove that all of those divinely appointed practices have now been superseded by Jesus. You can imagine how the Jews are pretty upset about this whole thing. That's why Paul was always persecuted, because he was upsetting the apple cart. He was saying, well, those things that you're doing aren't necessary anymore because Jesus changed all that. They're like, wait a minute. For thousands of years, we've been doing it this way. God gave us this stuff. So Paul had a pretty radical idea for the Jews, and that's what this letter is written to the Jews, to explain to them why these things are all going to be different now since the cross. And we're going to see that as we go, because it's all through the whole letter. All right, another question of is, when was this letter written? The early church father, a guy named Clement, quoted from the book of Hebrews in some writings he did in 95 AD. That proves that it was written before the end of the first century. There are people who think that, oh, well, it was written sometime around the second or third century, you know, and it was probably just a bunch of ideas that some scribe put together. You know, there's so much of that stuff going around in Christianity today. They've got an argument against every one of our books and say they have proof. No. You know, I'm going to take the scripture on it. I'm going to take the thing that we have. We have one of the church fathers, one of the early leaders in the first century that's quoted from the book of Hebrews. So we know for a fact it was written before then. In the letter itself, we see that Timothy was still alive at the time the epistle was written, and Paul is requesting, actually, that he be sent to him from prison at Rome. So that was Paul was crucified or beheaded in 66 AD. So we know that it would have been before 66 AD, because he says in Hebrews 13:23, Paul says, assuming it's Paul, the writer says, our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I will see you if he comes shortly. Okay, so Paul is requesting that Timothy be brought to him because he's in prison at Rome, and he needs Timothy to help him minister. So Paul and Timothy had taken, if you go in the book of Acts, chapter 19 and 20, you see where Paul and Timothy took some aid to the church in Jerusalem, because there was a famine going on. And so they collected money from all these Gentile churches and were taking it back there to help the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul then, that was the end of his third missionary mission. And whenever he went back, he got arrested, and he ended up being taken to Rome. It was a long journey. It's a whole other thing. But Timothy evidently stayed there in Jerusalem. So now he's calling. He's in prison in Rome, and he's calling for Timothy to be brought back to him. So we know this is all sometime before he was beheaded in 66 A.D. So I'm thinking it's probably somewhere around 60-62 A.D. Yes?
Who transported the letter he wrote from Paul to Jerusalem? Is that how they got it?
I don't know. Because it's anonymous, we don't know, because I don't think it says that in there any place of who transported this letter. So I'm not sure how he sent that letter. That's a good question, though, but I don't remember seeing that. It wasn't the mail. It wasn't the Italian mail company, no. Yeah. So, and it wasn't Timothy, because he's asking Timothy to be brought to him. So, all right. Another major dating factor in this is the absence of any mention of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, which took place in 70 AD, and that suggests that the written letter was written before that. The fact that this letter, and we're going to see that several times in this letter, how that they're talking about the fact that the temple service is still going on. So they are still priests and are doing sacrifices in the temple. There's all kinds of things going on. The temple's still standing, and it's still being used, and we're going to see that all through the book of Hebrews, and so it had to be in existence at that time. I put down here a couple of verses that you could look up, that you could just kind of read and see that as he talks about it, he's talking about it, that it was still in existence at the time. One of the examples is Hebrews 8:4. It says, "For if he," and that were Jesus, "if Jesus were on the earth today, he would not even be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." You wouldn't make a statement like that if it had been abandoned. You would say, well, there was priests who used to do that. But no, he's saying, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. So that tells us that this is something that's still going on, the temple's still standing, and they are making sacrifices in Israel. So I think Hebrews is probably written about 62 AD. It's while the temple was standing, before Paul was killed, and before the temple was overthrown by the Romans in 70 AD. All right, so now we finally got to Chuck's question of who wrote this letter. All right, so Hebrews is an unsigned book, and there are lots of theories about who the author is, okay? I personally believe the available evidence, I believe, points to Paul, but then who are some of the other people that they think might have wrote it? Well, one person that sort of stands out is Apollos. They think that Apollos wrote the letter. We see him in the book of Acts a lot. But the truth is, there's not much evidence to prove that Paul is. As I'm reading these commentaries and people who talk about these things, there really isn't much evidence to prove that Apollos was the guy. Other than according to Acts 18, it says that Apollos was an eloquent speaker who knew the Jewish scriptures. Okay, so there was another guy that was a good speaker that knew the Jewish scriptures. And so obviously he had to be the one that wrote Hebrews, right? I think that's a pretty flimsy thing. Granted, they write books about these things, so obviously they have some more arguments. But I'm kind of giving you my little nutshell of it. I don't think it was Apollos, all right? Apollos was from Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, that's where he came from. Alexandria was a place of great learning, universities and libraries there. From the earliest times, they have manuscripts from the earliest times from Alexandria, and on those manuscripts, whenever their Christians were talking about the book of Hebrews, they identified Paul as the writer to that. So if Apollos was actually the author of it, he couldn't even convince his hometown people that he was the author. Okay, so I don't think it was really him. A couple more people, Barnabas or Priscilla. Both have, if you read the book of Acts, both are very prominent in the book of Acts. They're both suggested they might be the authors of Hebrews. Again, I don't see any real thing. They both were associated with Paul, but that's not real proof that they wrote this letter. Some of these people kind of assume that because it does have some ideas that are same of Paul, that they learned a lot from Paul, and so now that Paul's disposed with whatever, and they're taking care of it, and they're so they don't want, you know, there's lots of reasons why, and I don't want to get into that. So, but there, just to let you know, there's a three of the main ones that I came up with of other people that might be it. We may, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out for sure who wrote it. That's fine. And to be honest, it doesn't really matter who wrote it. The author of it was the Holy Spirit. And as we go through this, we're going to find that this is absolutely a divinely authored letter. And it has stuff for us today. And so that's the important thing there. So it's not something to argue over. It doesn't make any difference, really. But I'm going to keep probably saying it's Paul.
I just had a question out of curiosity. It mentions Priscilla here. But are any of the books in the Bible written by women?
Any written by, I'm trying to think, is there, well, Ruth wasn't really written by women, and Esther, I don't think Ruth and Esther, I don't know if they actually wrote it, but they're about them, but I don't think they're the actual authors, but I don't know that for a fact.
So
it's a good question, you know. Yeah. Okay. All right, so Paul, let's talk a little bit about Paul and why he might be, because I believe that, so that's the one I don't want to take a whole lot of time giving you points on why these other people are that, because I don't really think they are. But there's a lot of reasons why we can believe Paul did it. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, I'm going to go through these kind of quickly because they're a little bit dry. It's a bunch of facts. Here's some things. If you look at Paul's other manuscripts and then you look at Hebrews, you can see whether. So I'm going to give you a bunch of comparisons really quickly as to why some things sound like that, why it's Paul's letter. All right. Paul lists a number of things that can separate you from the love of Christ in Romans 8:35. All right. He lists seven things, and then he lists 10 more for a total of 17 things. Okay, that's in the book of Romans. So in Hebrews 12:18, we find a similar list. He lists seven things and then 10 more things for a total of 17. Okay. In Galatians, he does the exact same thing. He goes and he lists 17 things in a list of stuff. This is not absolute proof that Paul wrote it, but with stylistic things that you can say, this is the way Paul does it. Because that's what people always attack and say, well, this isn't like Paul's writing. So, well, the truth is, if you look at it, it is like Paul's writing, and there's a whole lot of things that look like Paul in this thing. Again, so you can see it's Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. They shows a similarity of the author's style. We know for a fact that Paul wrote Romans and Galatians, and I believe he also wrote Hebrews. Second thing, Paul also favored the Greek word huios for whenever, and we translate that as sons, rather than a similar Greek word, which is technon, which the other writers use, which means children. So Paul, whenever he was talking about us, he liked to call us sons of God. When other writers would write, they liked to use technos. We were called the children of God. Both are correct. Neither one's wrong. It's just that Paul favored that. And in Hebrews, we see that word where he's calling us sons of God rather than children of God. Nothing wrong with it. It's just something that points to Paul being an author, the author of it. In Hebrews 13:18, it says, the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. Well, there's only one epistle writer in the New Testament that makes this specific request, and that's the Apostle Paul. He's the only one that ever asked to have prayer for himself. The other writers don't bother to do that, but Paul asked the church, the body, to pray for him. Just another little thing that kind of says, points to Paul. Timothy. In Hebrews 13, there's a reference that notes that the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews was accompanied by Timothy. Well, we know from a number of epistles that Timothy accompanied Paul, but we have no record of Timothy accompanying anyone else on missionary journeys. Okay, so Paul was Timothy's companion whenever he went around and ministered. And we see that here in the book of Hebrews. Another one, I think this is a big one. Paul had a special mark proving his authorship in each of his letters. So 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he explains that. This is Paul at the end of 2 Thessalonians. He says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle I write. Okay, so if Paul's writing an epistle, we should expect to see this sign. And what's the next verse? 2 Thessalonians 3:18 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's how he ends his letter. So What does the end of the book of Hebrews, how does it end? Hebrews 13:25, grace be with you all, amen. Paul just, so nobody else does that. Paul's the only one who does that. Peter does do it in one of his epistles, close to the end. He mentions the word grace, but he's not using it like this, saying grace be with you all. He uses it in a little bit different manner. You have to read that for yourself in 2 Peter 3:18, so you can see that. So Peter's the only other one who even mentions grace at the end of one of his letters. So anyway, that's just a little quick snapshot. To be honest, there is a ton of things I could have put in here, but it's a very long and tedious list comparing Paul's writings. And I think that we can see that, I think this is enough evidence to me to see that Paul did write it. All right, so if Paul did write the book, why then would he keep it anonymous? Okay, why didn't he put his name on this? Well, it turns out that he really had a very good reason for not putting his name at the beginning of this letter. Paul was a very polarizing figure. Every time he tried to address the Jews, there were riots. Okay, read the book of Acts and you can see that when he started preaching, the Jews got upset and they didn't want to hear Paul preaching. Okay, so they were very intolerant against his ministry because he taught that their ancient Jewish laws and traditions were now replaced with the sacrifice of Jesus and the new covenant. They didn't want to hear that. And so, generally speaking, there were obviously some that did, but generally speaking, they didn't. And so they would riot and they wanted to kill him. And so they, you know, there's lots of evidence of that in the New Testament. All right, so that made him really unpopular with those Jews who were zealous for the law. Again, they had this divinely appointed religion with all these practices, and Paul says, all of that is no good anymore. You don't need it anymore, and it really upset them. So instead of opening with his own name, Paul opens with his letter with the very first word in there is God. Because his entire argument is founded on the authority of God, the authority of the scriptures, not on himself. So he's not introducing this letter as, okay, this is an apostle that's writing this letter to you. I'm going to share what this letter, the contents for this letter are from God. And so that's his whole point in this, why he didn't put his name on there. So nowhere in the book of Hebrews does Paul claim apostolic authority, unlike his other epistles. Okay, Paul tells his audience in 3:1 that Jesus himself is the apostle to the Jews. So Paul says, I'm not your apostle, Jesus is your apostle. And so we're going to see that by the time we get to chapter 3. All right, Paul wants them to base their faith on Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures, which they already trust, not in his position as an apostle. Okay, so that's why he didn't sign this thing. 2 Peter has a pretty interesting thing. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:1, he refers to Paul as also writing a letter to the Hebrew believers. 2 Peter 3:15 says, Paul, again, Peter is writing to Hebrew believers, and so in his letter he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, and he's talking to these Hebrew believers. So Peter here confirms that there is absolutely a letter from Paul written to the Hebrew believers. Okay, so we have absolute fact that Paul did write a letter to the Hebrews. If this isn't it, that means it got lost and we don't have it someplace. Some people say that's not possible. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let that happen, so that this is that letter, and I believe this is that letter Peter is referencing to. Peter goes on to say something else in here. The next verse, he says, as also in all his epistles, and I think that's another telling thing, because who wrote most of the New Testament? Who wrote all his epistles? I mean, there's not very many writers that wrote, Paul wrote 14 letters. If you don't count Hebrews, it's 13 letters. So nobody else even comes close to that record of writing that many letters out there. So Peter here is making reference to the fact that he says, also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures. All right, so even though Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles, he says that in Romans 11:13, his ministry was by no means confined to the Gentiles. The book of Acts clearly shows us that. It says that Paul's custom was, as he was traveling on his missionary journeys, is to go into the Jewish synagogues first and preach the gospel there. If they didn't accept it, then he went out to the Gentiles. But he always went in first to the Jews and did that. So he was following what Jesus said to do. First goes to the Jews, and then it's to the Gentiles. So Paul followed that. Peter also makes, this is a side statement, doesn't have anything to do about the authorship, but I think it's an interesting statement about Paul's letters, and he calls Paul's letters scripture, which is a pretty bold thing to say. When Peter said Paul had written some things that are hard to understand, I thought that was part of it. Anyway, he could easily be speaking of chapters 6 and chapters 10 in Hebrews. Those are things that are often misunderstood. So when we get to chapters 6 and 10, you can see that there's some things that are hard to understand when we get to those. So there are lots of people who have opinions about those things. So I think Peter is talking about the fact that Paul wrote this letter to the Hebrews. Now we get to, why was this letter written? This is, I think, the most important thing here we want to talk about. What is the reason he sent this letter to these Jewish Christians? So these Jewish believers, they were suffering persecution because of their abandonment of the temple and of the Jewish religious traditions. They were being kicked out of their families and their homes. They were being persecuted. They were being killed and imprisoned even in Israel because they believed in Jesus, and they were turning away from the things of the law. And so they were suffering because of that. Paul talked about this, and he says in Galatians 5:11, he says, "Brethren, if I still preach circumcision," and that was a term Paul used, kind of, I think the way he used it often is summarizing the law and all the Jewish traditions. So he says, "If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? If I quit preaching circumcision, if I quit preaching against it, then the offense of the cross has been removed." Okay, the offense of the cross is that all of that stuff has been superseded by Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice is the one sacrifice we need now, and the Jews didn't want to hear that. See, Paul says, if I quit talking about the cross, then nobody's going to persecute me anymore. I'm not offending anybody anymore. So they were, because they believed in the cross, it superseded all the Jewish traditions, they were being persecuted. So if you were a believing priest or a Pharisee, how could you remain committed to the regulations of the law after understanding the sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross? I mean, just think about that. Because we know that a lot of priests and Pharisees came to believe in Jesus later on. So how could they go back to the temple and sacrifice sheep and goats for their sins when they know Jesus paid the price for that? You just couldn't do that. So these old covenant laws and rituals, they're only a shadow of the true covenant that Jesus made with his blood on the cross. Okay, that those things are there for a reason, but they're superseded by Jesus, and that's what the book of Hebrews is going to tell us. So any of these Jewish believers that go back under those old ways, it's not only wrong, but it's a rejection of Jesus himself. These Hebrews are being warned of the seriousness of abandoning their faith in Jesus. That's what they were starting to do. These Hebrews were starting to go back to the temple because they were persecuted so badly. They're saying, well, God gave us the temple and all these things, so let's go back to that and let's just do it because I'm tired of being beat up over this, you know? And so after a while, they were drifting back to their old ways. This is what it says in Hebrews 10:29. It says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Whoa. These guys who went back to the temple, they were counting the blood of Jesus as a common thing. Well, we don't really need the blood of Jesus. Let's go back to this other way God told us. They missed it. Read that Hebrews 10:29, and it is a terrifying thing to read that these people have, it says, they counted the blood of the covenant a common thing, and they insulted the Spirit of grace. The grace that they've been given as believers, they believe in Jesus, and they're insulting God's Spirit by turning their back on the cross and going back to their old ways to avoid their persecution. So that's the real main point here of this. In the book of Hebrews, there are five major warnings in the letter to the Hebrews. These warnings are written as a call to the wayward Hebrews to come out of Judaism and come back to Jesus. I put down here the verses here where you, so you could look up the five warnings that they have. And if you, as you read those, you're going to see they're all centered on this same thing of calling these Hebrews back to Jesus and out of Judaism. So they're not supposed to be going that direction. So these five warnings give us a clear look at what God's chastening is like under His new covenant, after the punishment for sin has already been paid full on the cross. That's one thing we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, is how does God chasten believers today? And He does it with His Word. He does it by loving us. He calls us back to Himself. And that's what the book of Hebrews is. It's not God, you know, having them get hit by a bus, you know, all those things we've talked about in the past. It's not God doing bad things to them. Now, after the cross, Jesus took the punishment for our sin. So after the cross, now Jesus sent His Word to us. And we have His Word, and we have the cross, and we have the Spirit. And it's a different thing. So these five warnings, they're going to give us a clear look at what God's chastening is like under His new covenant, that since sin has been paid for. So we don't, okay, let's see, I guess I kind of said that. All right. Oh, so we don't see God punishing His people for sin, but instead we see Him lovingly using His Word to show them the error of their ways, all the while leaving the decision to them. The book of Hebrews is going to do that. It's going to spell out why Jesus is better, why they need to leave aside the old Jewish ways, and but ultimately, the decision is theirs. They don't have to come to follow Jesus. They can do what they want. They have to make a choice with the free will God's given them. It doesn't say God's going to beat them up for it. It does point out consequences for that, though. There are some serious consequences that we're going to come across. So part of this chastening, as we're talking about chastening, it includes words of encouragement also for continuing to be faithful to Jesus. And so in chastening, that's part of it. It's not just that He's going to tell them, you know, you're bad people because you're messing up. Part of it is He's encouraging them to go the right direction. So I've got three verses here I want to read about that. So encouragement is encouragement for them to remain strong in their faith in Jesus. Hebrews 10:35 and 36 says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence in Jesus, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Okay, don't cast aside your confidence. Stay strong in faith. Keep trusting in Jesus. Don't turn away from Him. You will receive a reward if you do press on. So now the second one is He's encouraging them to press on to spiritual maturity. We read this already. "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So He wants them to press on to get to know more about Jesus, not to fall back into their own ways, but to press on into deeper things. And the third one is to reassure them in their persecutions, okay? They are still being persecuted by the Jewish community, and they need to be reassured in those things. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, is doing that very thing. It is reassuring them of what it takes to stand in faith. Hebrews 11:13, after he mentions some of these great people who have stood in faith, he says this kind of a strange thing. All of these people that he just talked about being great people of faith, says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So he wants to reassure them, if you stand strong in faith, even though you don't receive the end of your faith on this earth, we will receive the end of that faith. God has prepared a home for us. And so even if things don't go good on this earth, even if we die in faith believing in a better time, we are going to have a better time because God has a home for us and we are going to be with him. So Paul's method here of achieving these objectives here of telling him why he wrote this letter is to highlight the superiority of Jesus over Judaism. So the contrasts he describes are not between bad and good, because both covenants are from God. This is between good and better. See, he's not saying the old covenant is bad. He's not saying the law is bad. He's saying it's all from God, but there is one that is good and there is one that is better. And he's trying to tell them to choose the better here. So everything about this new covenant is better than the old covenant that the Jews had. He's going to say that this covenant is based on better promises in Hebrews 8:6. It has a better hope, Hebrews 7:9. It is a better covenant, Hebrews 7:22. It has better sacrifices, Hebrews 9:23. It has a better country, Hebrews 11:16. And it has a better resurrection, Hebrews 11:35. This new covenant that Jesus brought is better than the old covenant they were returning back to. So as he discusses what these believing Jews had given up, he reminded them of what they had gained. Okay, so they had given up, by believing in Jesus, they had given up all of these things of the old Jewish traditions, okay? But he wants to remind them what they've gained. So I want you, as we're going through Hebrews, notice how frequently he uses the phrase, "we have." That's an important thing. We have these things in Christ. We have a great high priest, Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 8. It's not just a man, we have Jesus that's a high priest. We have an anchor of the soul, Hebrews 6:19. We have a better and more enduring possession in heaven, Hebrews 10:34. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle here on earth have no right to eat, Hebrews 13:10. Those who are serving the old law have no right to eat at this tabernacle that Jesus has, that we're going to now. So although this letter, all through this letter, these Hebrews, they were encouraged to forget the old things that were behind and press toward those things which they don't see. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect or mature." That same word is for that. Okay, so he wants them to look to the good things that are to come, okay? Not to look back to those old sacrifices that can't make us perfect and can't make us mature. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." All right, so the old covenant Hebrews, they walked by sight, okay? And think about this here for a second. This is kind of a different way to look at this. They could see the priests in the temples, right? The old covenant Jews, they could see the priests, they could see the temple, they could see the sacrifices and all the rituals. Daily Jewish life didn't require faith. Daily Jewish life was following things that they could see and touch. Okay, that's different. The new covenant Jew was now required to walk by faith. The new covenant Jew has to trust a high priest that he can't see or touch. Jesus is sitting next to the Father in heaven. He is not on this earth. Can't see or touch Jesus. He has to believe in a sacrifice that he can't see or touch. That happened on the cross many years before this was written. They can't see or they can't see that sacrifice again. Okay, that's different than the old covenant. They have to, he has to worship God in the spirit instead of a temple that he could see and touch. We worship God in the spirit. We're not, we don't go to this place that God said, here's where you're going to worship me. No, we do it in the spirit. It doesn't matter. I don't care where we are. We can always come to God and worship him in the spirit. We don't have to go to this certain spot to do that anymore. But the Old Testament Jew did that. He has to follow the spirit instead of the written law, which he could see and touch. He had the law written there in front of him and says, do this and don't do this. But now we're being led by the Spirit every day of our life. And the Spirit might say, I want you to go talk to that lady over in the produce section about Jesus. Okay? That's not in the Torah. Okay? You don't have that. We're being led by the Spirit now. It is a different thing to be led by the Spirit and to live a life of faith than it is to live by the letter of the law and all the Hebrew traditions. Okay? It's a completely different world that we're living in now. This new way of faith and life in the spirit would be hard to do after living a life by sight and life, it's all in the flesh. That's the way the old covenant was. The Holy Spirit has shown us in the book of Hebrews how believers now have in Christ the very substance of which all of these Old Testament physical things are now only a shadow. Okay, those Old Testament things, they were good and they were from God, but they all point to Jesus. Don't go back to the shadow, stick with the real, and that's Jesus. So even though these people are deprived of the temple with its priesthood and altar and its sacrifice, the Hebrews are reminded, we have a great high priest. We have the one sacrifice. We have the true access into God's very presence in heaven. That's what we have now. Hebrews is unique because it takes us deeper into the knowledge of Jesus than any other letter in the New Testament. Plus, it not only tells the believer how to live this life, but it also gives us the hope of why we should do so. So that's a little introduction about what Hebrews is about. And that's one of the things we're going to be studying as we go through this book of Hebrews. And it's going to take us closer to Jesus. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Now, well, there is something interesting about this date because it's important to make sure we keep that in mind. This is Paul's first imprisonment. Well, his first imprisonment in Rome. Okay. And so he was released after that and he went out and wrote some other letters. And he did, one of his last letters is probably 2 Timothy. And so he did, what you're saying is exactly true. I think it's true with that. Timothy was his right-hand guy, the guy he trusted probably more than anybody, I would bet. So, yeah, probably true. So, okay, let's pray about this this lesson today. Father, I thank you so much for this book of Hebrews, and I pray that you would help us to see your truths in here and help us to get to know Jesus and how he is the fulfillment of those all of the old covenant and how that he superseded that so greatly and how we can... Today, us as Gentiles can read this letter to the Hebrews and we can take it to heart and we can apply it to our lives and we can go out there and leave our old lives behind and press on to knowing Jesus better and living this life in a way that pleases you. Father, show us those things now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll see you guys next week. And we'll start on chapter 1 of Hebrews. Yes. He did. Thanks for saying that. Yes, he did. Yes. It was very good.